made is actually turning it into Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And we look at the subject of our need for God's super abounding grace. That's what it's all about. It wasn't great when there was any of us. Righteous. chapter 5, verse 11 of Romans. Personal things, our convictions are at and dealt with. But in verses 12 through 19 here of chapter 5, the sin of Adam, it seems to cut it all down, cutting it all, and necessary. On the other hand, Christ only is our righteousness. He has his obedience, as some call it, is not in his character or righteousness, but his death is as yet for righteousness. If you read this in verse 13 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that Christ died for us." First of all, first in preeminence, first in importance, is this matter here. Our Lord made this statement himself. If the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So these overtones are there. The death of Christ. Now, the awful thing here is the unbelief concerning man's irrevocable state before God. Because not only must the blood of Christ be shed to make satisfaction of our guilt, but we have to die with Christ. Everyone who is a believer today has to die with Christ. For we were connected with the old Adam, the old man, all we had and all we were in him must be crucified if we will be born together in the Lamb who was ready from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 5, verse 11, deals with our sins. The verse 12 through 19 deals with the sins of Adam, deeming our sins. Christ died for our sins, but how was the sin that we inherited from Adam dealt with? Well, look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Notice this statement in that verse. He put away sin. Singular. He put away sin by the sacrifice of death. Christ died for our sins. Christ put away our sin. The sin of man, when he died upon the cross as well. And that's why sin is allowed in verse 12 through 19. This shows our need of God's superabounding grace. There is nothing that you and I could do about the sins of Adam that was charged to us, that we were condemned with. Not because of our personal actions, but because of his, we were shut down completely as sinners. So let's look at verse 20 to see more of the need then of God's amazing, superabounding grace. Why do we need God's grace? To begin with, from verse 20, we need God's grace because of the law's activation. That's what the law does in regard to us. The law was given to neither Adam, not the first one or the last one, Jesus Christ. But it is here that it came here alongside that the act of sin had been in the world for 2,500 years. It was given after sin had been in the world for that period of time, in order that vain self-confident Israel, that raises them before us all, might be God's standard for those in the first Adam, and although they promised when they were given the law to obey it, they fell immediately. And it was given that we might know, they might know sin, in order that grace might overflow, superabound, or that they might see the superabounding principle of God's grace. And so today, many people think that law will help you back. Doing the best you can. They think that that will justify them before God. But I want to go over this in order that we can see it here. Look with me back in chapter 4 of Romans. What is the function of the law? Look at this little phrase in both verses. The law worketh wrath. That's what we justify there. The law works wrath. It brings about the wrath of God. Because here is God's holy law, and nothing can be justified by that. Even though they try, it is evil, it is hopeless, and your wrath is helpless. Because we must remember, through a hand in one point, that you guilty of the whole law. And then look with it in Romans chapter 9, first of all in verse 8. Paul says, but sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrongly all manner of commandments. For without the law, sin was dead. So what the law did? It wrongly all manner of evil before. What it said, thou shalt not. The law in threatening our passions. When it says thou shalt again, or is the wrought all manner of evil desire in us. They put in verse 10, and in the manner we reward evil lies, found to be unto this. In verse 11, for it is taken occasion by the commandment, decreeing. And by the truth, Paul felt that he was a good Hebrew, the Hebrew, the God of it, and all of that, law-keeping. He was brought to truth that he was complete failure. The law only worked right. The law brought about this truth. So let's look further. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 66, listen to what he says. The fear of death is sin, and the fear of Satan is the law. Well, what does that say in verse 1? Behold, the law entered in order that the object might abound. The fear of sin is the law. And then one final place in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and also verse 9. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, people who are certainly justified in service of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that considers not in all things who are written in the book of the law to do them. And then, verse 19, wherefore then in service of the law, were added because of that greatness, still the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who now can argue? Who can validly, justifiably argue that doing good and being good and law-keeping justifies us before God? It's impossible. The number of people still argue that you can, that strong as you are, that you can earn your way there, you can make salvation. But according to God's word, that is wrong. But neither our sins nor our sinful nature have in this text anything to do with our condemnation, but Adam's act only. Only the act of Adam condemned us. You see that in verse 18. not our new lives in Christ, nor our walking in the good works of which we were created, and anything to do with continuing us right. It is only Christ of death on the cross us right. Love in me, not as but the Israel, and through Israel, all of us, not each other, humans, not working law, or remember, the law gave no power to keep law. So why do we need grace? Because of the aggravating principle of law, the law of the holding good. But you set out to say, I'm going to justify myself, I'm going to be a lawkeeper, I'm going to keep the commandments, you're only aggravating your guilt. Why were you gracious? Because of the law that aggravates our guilt. So, why do we need grace? We need grace because of sin's power. That's what it says, but with sin's power. The revived birth says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. For Paul said, he was blessed in reason. Every man in the world is in one of two positions. This one, you're either in Adam and David, or you're in Christ and Christ. There's no other position. You're either in Adam or in Christ. You're either lost. That no neutral position. That is the plain declaration of Christ. If you're in Adam, you're in David. But if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to think about the definition of sin. Sin is worse than the devil. Because sin is what made the devil the devil. There's something about this is worse than the devil. Because it's what made the devil the devil. Sin. It is devastating. Look at what sin would have been in Egypt if it had not been for sin. He was and rest of himself. Well, look, Job speaks in verse 16. And look at this in Babylon. It says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which breaks a misery like water? Now, isn't that a devastating truth to all of us? You know how some people, there's always what you want to call it, well, I'm not saying that, I mean, I'm not, not to do it. And so, you know that that's kind of people make the Lord speak. Such a way to see that. Living in faith, the kids, and all the people, nothing. Because you don't know that you're weak, warm, you know, hot, no cold. I would, if you were either one of them, I'm going to spew you out on that, and you make me speak. Great, immediately, like one. Our world is more evident, if not from day to day, how death is true. Jeremiah, who is probably Jeremiah, God said, this is the point where people won't even born. People don't love the thing that are happening today, do they? This is how devastating things are happening. But look with him in Psalms 52 and verse 3, he has something to this element that Job, that is written in Job. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than sweet righteousness. You don't think that's true of you, by nature? You don't know the good. The to tell us that we are in darkness in this question. Who's there to be deceived? We, by nature, love evil more than we did good. Life represents the sweet righteousness. I can say this about myself, and I can say it about you as well. And in this part of mine dwells a desire to say everything in the old commandment of God. You believe that? We love evil more than good. We love lies than do righteousness. So, see the verse that we see the verse out of the text. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, there's one word that just brings this to a summary. God saw that the wings of man were great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil and dangerous. Not just for that idea, but just the way God has seen this even today, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the principle of the immortality of man. From a favorite passage, I feel like in 3 verses, all we like sheep are going to it. We turn everyone to our own way. That's the universe of sin. We feel the highest in 4 verses, but we are all on sin. And all our righteousnesses are still in righteousness. And then we feel it. As Paul says in Romans 3:23, all has happened, not just one, but all has happened, and comes forth from the glory of God. Remember, the Psalm wrote, sin is the only thing that God abhors. It brought Christ to the cross, it damned souls, it shut heaven, it laid the foundations of hell. Sin promises freedom, but it always brings bondage. It promises success, but it brings faith. It promises life. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So sin is universal. The universality of sin. Sin is silent from the moment that man fell. There is no such thing as freedom. Adam lost our freedom when he fell in the Garden of Eden, for he represented us. And we are born children in America. They said, he spoken in my mother and sweet. So we're born under the dominion of sin. So why do we need grace? Because of sin's power. But then let's look at the third thing. The good news, the grace of God. Why do we need grace? Because of the abundance of grace. Grace is much more abundant. Grace, in other words, is the only answer to our needs. It's the only answer to any person's needs. There is no other extra gift. Now, 2 entirely different Greek words are translated in the Authorized Version abundant. But the first one used this term means the increase, the augment. While the second use of grace means to abound beyond measure, to overflow. You can look at it like this. You can see a raging river. The sea grace as an ocean. Superabounding, even greater. See, this is a mountain. But his grace, the floodwater that covered the mountains in Noah's day. Sin abounded, but grace was much more abounding. The history of our world is a history of abounding sin and far more abounding grace. Sin widened the circle only after ages and days. Life is expanding, but it's becoming more endless
more and more manifest God's grace, widen this circle, and feel what it went far beyond man's transgressions. Listen to how far it goes. In Psalms 130, verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is faithfulness." Not just enough, but faithfulness, more than enough. So the easy work of the Lord Jesus Christ was such a thing of magnitude that certainly we cannot fathom it. We cannot measure it. We cannot even measure the love of God. We cannot measure His mercy. We cannot measure His grace. We cannot measure ourselves even about it. But it is said that the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ was faithless. To save the vilest of sinners, to save the most of us sinners, we might say. So great was it of the so great pardons also in God itself. So the pardon of your foes is now resurrected. The pardon of your foes shall never come into condemnation. Earlier I written in Psalms 103 and verse 12, as far as your east is from the west, so far as you remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that the cheaper about it? So that's say from the north to the south or the south to the north, but as far as the east is from the west, that's an impossible thing. The forgiven sinner is never meet anymore. God is said to have him behind his back. He will never behold him in the face of sharpness with the sins that we once had and the sin of the man that is imputed to us, because he sets him in the sea of his forgiveness. He filled him up in a bag and took him away. He's born them away in the person and Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He charged Christ with our sins so that we would not be charged with him ourselves. So it's the magnitude of God's super abounding grace. Well, I'm praising the Son of God because of his grace. Let me put it to you this way, and you can put it any way you want to, but we can. There will never be a child of God in hell. And you know that's what that says. But why is that? It's because of God's super abounding grace. Listen to this statement. That the people made the judgment in Matthew 1:21, you were called His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There will not, in any possible way, be a child of God in hell. Psalm 6:37, all that the Father gives me, not just some of them, and all of them, or all of them, and maybe some of them lose out, but all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is because of God's super abounding grace. Grace triumphs over every and all obstacles and saves every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, being greatly multiplied and aggravated and gifted. Much often hear people say, well, I'm just doing too much. I'm too good a sinner. There's something in my life that I did that years ago. It's impossible for me to be saved. That's not what our text says. It's a super abounding grace. God does not look at our person. He looks only to the work that He accomplished in His Son. regarding sovereignty. Christ is sovereign. Not our works, not our efforts, not our excuses or anything. Christ and Christ only is our sovereignty. Well, in verse 10, Jesus says that the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name of all persons. Spurgeon said, a sorrow without Christ with us is in state of intention and crime and execution. I agree with that. This is the whole truth of the matter. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we live, that we can call ourselves Christians. It's not in some prayer that a person may pray. It's not in the form of our sacrament. It's in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in our confession, confession of Christ in salvation, confession of our salvation. It's not in anything. Every other thing can be said that in Christ is salvation, but Christ is salvation. In Christ alone. And he is given to us. Earlier in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24 and 25. Being justified, having been justified, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Namely, not his redemption, not his work. We were justified through, without cost to us, but through by whom God set forth. In the propitiation of all the passion for our sins, through faith in his blessing. God's superabounding grace, what's your name? What is our need of us? We're lost. We are doomed and bound. We're condemned in the first place because of his sin. But in Christ Jesus, who was made sin for us, though he knew us, in order that we might be counted righteous because of his work. And Paul put it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we were rich, exceedingly rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become exceedingly rich. That's it. That's the transaction that took place. So it's not by law keeping. The law only is guarding alongside. That the offense might have been raised, that we might see the enormity of our guilt before God. We would live outside of ourselves and not to the law and law even, but look to the one that God provided in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need super abundant grace, and we still need it today, even if we're a child of God. And that's why it's important for Christ to be preached, the gospel to be preached on that word. For sinners, the gospel is for saints who have been saved, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is going to be that everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our theme until we get to heaven. Amen. Are you real? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the great exception in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, enable us, even though we declare we know these things,
and enable us to evermore rejoice and joy in the truth and to live in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that we might see clearly, more clearly, our need of the deeper abounding grace. This grace that caught our opening heart is a grace that filled our souls with peace and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says that we believe through grace. Only because of your grace do we have the privilege and the ability to believe. So thank you for it. You may have told that to someone this morning. Someone who may have struggled, not only with law keeping, but with faith producing. That they might be worked up faith. But know the person has truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believes through grace. Let them see that you are the initiator, and you are not only the initiator and author, but you're the center of the faith. Grant according to the direction of your will, and we honor you and thank you for all this learning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.